Welcome back to the next episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Hello again.
It's nice to see you.
I see you too often these days.
Yeah, it's becoming a habit.
It's becoming a habit, you're right.
I'll open up with a word of prayer.
That'll be nice.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you very much for once again bringing us together. We ask that you bless this gathering and to bless also the people that listen and watch the video. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So in the previous episode, you mentioned that we have to talk about the shaking. Now, can you give us an introduction? Because a lot of people might not know what you meant by a shaking.
Yes. Now, we did have a WhatsApp prof one on the spirit of prophecy. But I specifically thought it would be prudent to talk about the shaking as well. Now, why will there be a shaking? And, you know, some of the comments that we got seem to suggest that Seventh-day Adventists are rather austere. What's the matter with them? Why are they so fussy about eating and drinking? You know, is God going to worry about all of those things? And surely he's not going to be concerned about, you know, what goes into your stomach and all of these issues. But I would just like to remind the viewers that in Old Testament times, and God has not changed,
yes,
he was very exact, and he was very strict. And under those circumstances, which was a theocracy, where God was the ultimate ruler, and where this served as a typology for a greater reality, if you transgressed God's law, the punishment was death.
Yes.
Now, we know that Christ ultimately took that punishment upon himself. Mm-hmm. But the wages of sin is death. And if you go back into Old Testament times, take the blessings and the cursings. So they were read. The people were divided into two groups standing on two hills, and the blessings and the cursings were read. And if they departed from the ways of the Lord, then even though he was long-suffering, the cursings were sure to follow.
Yes.
He also said to them that should they not return and make right, they will go into banishment.
Yes.
And they will be taken away, and their nation will be taken away. And they said, this will never happen. We are the chosen people of God. This will never happen. But it happened.
Yes, correct.
It happened to the northern kingdom. It happened to the southern kingdom. It happened to Judah. So God is very exact. He's long-suffering, but exact.
Yes.
And he repeatedly sent prophets to admonish them. Were they very excited about the prophets and said, wonderful that you are coming to admonish us? No, they were anything but, right?
Yes, correct.
They were very, very angry.
Mm.
And they treated the prophets shamefully.
Yes.
Some of them they stoned. Some of them they sawed in half, like Isaiah.
Yes.
And I think Isaiah is going to be very surprised to see the man that ordered him to be sawn in half in heaven because he repented, right?
Yes.
Manasseh. But the issue of God's admonishments and the consequences of the neglect thereof are just as real today as they were in those days. Now, we discussed the spirit of prophecy. Now, the very name, Spirit of Prophecy, and what she wrote was called testimonies to the church.
Yes.
These are terms which are rooted in the Bible. And we need to understand how God worked in the past through prophets to ascertain whether we have a prophet in the days that we are living in.
Yes.
So let's have a look at some of the verses in the Bible and see if we can find some parallels, and then ask ourselves again the question, what happened when the Israelites ignored their prophets? They suffered the consequences.
Right.
And what happened when they obeyed and followed and repented? Blessings, right?
Yes, correct.
So we're in the same situation, and we are no better. In fact, we're probably a good deal worse than the Israelites were. So let's go to the Bible and have a look at this topic, the gift of prophecy and the shaking. In 2 Peter 1 verse 21 we read, "For prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So prophecy in the past was not the word of man.
No.
It was the word of God. So it was very important that you listen, because this was God speaking through a person. Not all prophets were canonical. Not all were taken up in the Bible.
Yes.
Nathan, for example, was a prophet. And Huldah was a prophet. So there were many prophets.
Yes, many prophets that are mentioned in the Bible, but don't have a book, or there's no writings of them in
the
Bible.
No, take the daughters of Philip. They were prophets. Now, this word testimony is an interesting word. Isaiah 8 verse 20, to the law, that's the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. This just tells us that what a prophet says must be in harmony with the Bible.
Yes.
But the testimony is as much the word of God
as
the law, the Torah. In Revelation chapter 1, John tells us that he was on this island, and he writes, "Who bear record of the word of God," that's basically the law, "and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." So here is a prophet, and he's talking about the testimony. "I, John, who also am your brother," he's one of us, "and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God." There you have that aspect. "And for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So this is Jesus Christ himself revealing his will to the prophet, and the prophet reveals his will to the people. Revelation 19:10, this verse we dealt with under the spirit of prophecy. "And I fell at his feet and worshipped him." This is where the angel comes to John. "And he was overwhelmed, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." In other words, they have this special gift. "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So there you have the word spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
So testimony and spirit of prophecy are very biblical terms. So the word testimony occurs 73 times in the Bible. And it refers to what God had communicated to his people, either by writing it himself, as in the case of the law, the Ten Commandments, or by communicating it to his prophets. So if we go to Exodus chapter 25, verse 21, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." So here's the word testimony. It refers to God's instructions, God's word, that was to be placed inside the ark. Or verse 18 in Exodus 31, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." So when we're talking about a testimony to the church, it's a very important thing.
Yes.
It is the word of God. Psalms 132 verse 12 says, "If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony." So all of these words are parallel phrases. But the word testimony refers to the special spoken instruction for God's people.
Yes.
"That I shall teach them their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. So here's the promise. If you stick to what God has said and to the testimonies, which are for your own good, not because God is some harsh taskmaster, but because this is how you are designed.
Yes. It's for your own benefit.
Yes, and we've so far fallen from the original that sometimes we don't even realize in what state we are in. But God knows, so he sends us testimonies.
Yes. It's like we said also in a previous episode, it's also almost as if when God says something, we are dismayed. But when Satan has his way, then we feel good.
Then everybody says, well, this seems to be the right way, right? Isaiah 8 verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law amongst my disciples. So this is what God's will is in our lives, that we should make the testimony which he has given through his prophets part and parcel of our life. So a prophet is someone who brings testimonies to the church. Here's a quote from Prophets and Kings. In his testimonies to the church, Jeremiah constantly referred to the teachings of the book of the law that had been so greatly honored and exalted during Josiah's reign. He emphasized anew the importance of maintaining a covenant relationship with the all-merciful and compassionate being who upon the heights of Sinai had spoken the precepts of the Decalogue. Jeremiah's words of warning and entreaty reached every part of the kingdom, and all had opportunity to know the will of God concerning the nation. That's what a testimony is for. Now, as we've already mentioned, Jeremiah's testimony wasn't very welcome. In fact, when the Babylonians came, he was in jail.
And it's,
and it's interesting that the Babylonians released him and said he can go. And what happened to the others?
They were taken.
They were taken. So God showed that his word stands. So a prophet predicts the future, or he writes about the past, like Moses did, for example, when he went back into history. And he's looked back in time, and he's looked forward to the coming deliverer, are both inspired by God.
Yes.
Because it's a testimony, and it's the word of God. So a prophet brings reproof, either personally, in public documents, or in private letters.
Yes.
Take the Bible.
Yeah, correct.
What are Paul's letters?
Paul's, he's got letters.
Now, what about the 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John? Those are letters.
Yes.
Those are personal letters in the Bible. So those personal letters were inspired. Obviously, they were taken up into the canon. So can a personal letter that a prophet writes to someone be the inspired word of God?
Yes.
You believe that?
The Bible shows me so.
Okay, so we have it in the Bible, so why shouldn't it also be extra-biblical, right? When Nathan spoke many words to David that are not recorded, surely they were inspired.
Yes.
The question is, what is inspired and what is not inspired? How do you distinguish? Because people want loopholes.
Mm.
They want to get out of it somehow. So let's go to the end times. And we see that God in the end has also promised the prophetic gift. Revelation 12 verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that's the lost church on earth. And the attributes, we've discussed this many times, were they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
In other words, the prophetic word. Yes. There must be a prophet in the lost church.
Yes.
It's biblical. Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God Then came that definition. We've had it on the screen before. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the remnant church has the spirit of prophecy. Now, according to what we have seen, whose word is that?
God's word.
God's word. Even though it's not written in the Bible.
Yes.
If it is a true prophet.
Yes, because there's biblical criteria that you can test the prophet to.
Right. Now, we've discussed that in a previous one, and we've come to the conclusion that there is such a prophet.
Yes.
Now, we believe that Ellen G. White had the gift of prophecy. We've discussed that. Mm-hmm. You can put that link in again, I
yes.
think.
Yes.
And how do we deal with this? Is this prophet going to be popular?
Well, if you look at the history, I doubt it.
Okay. So here's the Catholic Herald from 9th January 2020. And they declared Ellen White the heretic of the week. Now, this word heretic is, of course, a word that occurs just once in the Bible. And it's a direct transliteration of the Greek. And I gave a sermon on that issue once.
Bookends. I'll put the links into that sermon.
Put that link in so that we can see what does this word heretic mean, because our dictionaries have got it dead wrong.
Yes.
Because they've been so indoctrinated that they have it dead wrong. You can only get the definition, if it occurs only once in the Bible, from the Bible. So what did they write? They said the 1830s were a tempestuous time for American Protestantism. From the fires of the Second Great Awakening to the ongoing march of Unitarianism, adding to the general excitement, the self-described biblical prophet, William Miller. That's not true.
No, because nobody said he was a prophet.
No.
Especially William himself.
Came up with two dates for doomsday in that fraught decade. When neither eventuated, Miller declared himself a failure and retired from the prophecy business. Now, that is such a gross distortion. And I would like you to put a link in. Conflict and Triumph. I know you've put it in before.
But I'll do it again.
But Conflict and Triumph is a series which shows how God has gathered all the great truths through the centuries and put them into a package deal for the end time.
Yes.
I think people really should study that.
Or to get the true historical picture.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Not this distorted type of...
No, not this kind of information that we have here. His followers were much dismayed by their great disappointment. Many returned. I wonder whether the disciples were much dismayed by their great disappointment.
Yes.
When Jesus died on the cross.
Cross.
Yes. Many returned to the denominations from which they had come. Many more joined the Shakers. Now, they also had a prophet at that time. In fact, there were many prophets that appeared at that
yes.
time. And we don't have to go
no.
into the details because we've done it before, right? But a remnant... It's interesting that they use that word, right? Retained the faith in Miller that Miller himself lacked. No, they retained the faith in the scriptures
yes.
that Miller stumbled upon. At the head of many of these emerged Ellen G. White, a native of Maine. Shortly after Miller's second issues, she received the first of more than 2,000 visitations she claimed to have been from Christ. She was able to inspire many of the remaining Adventists, as Miller's remaining followers called themselves, with a new vision. Her ongoing revelations formed the basis of the doctrine upon which she and her husband James founded the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So-called because White claimed that Christ wanted to be worshipped on the Jewish Sabbath. That is the most ridiculous statement I've ever read. God himself says it over and over and over in the Bible. You don't need James and you don't need Ellen White to tell you that. You need the scriptures. So this is a derogatory statement because they themselves are in transgression.
Yes.
These doctrines included the revival of Jewish dietary customs, although most Adventists are vegetarian today. Well, they have that partly correct. Identification of the Pope as Antichrist, that must irk them. Was it only the Adventists that had identified him as Antichrist?
No, all the Reformers did.
All the Reformers did. So this is a Reformation movement.
Yes.
In fact, it is the remnant of the Reformation movement.
Correct.
Because those Reformers, or those churches that claim to be based on the Reformers, no longer believe what the Reformers taught.
Correct.
And why did the Reformers teach it? Did they grab it out of a hat?
That series of yours, Creed to Malta, you discuss where, and also Darkness Before Dawn, that shows beautifully how Protestantism has fallen and doesn't teach what they did during the Reformation anymore.
Why don't you put the Darkness Before Dawn link in there as well? So three separate divine persons rather than the orthodox doctrine of Trinity. Now, what is the orthodox doctrine of Trinity? If you study the Catholic Trinity, it is a pantheistic Trinity. Mm-hmm. That is why you need all of these human interpositions, right? Whereas in the Bible, you have a direct communication with the Son, which they deny. You have to go through Mary or the priest. In fact, in one of their statements, they say nobody comes to the Father except by Mary, and nobody comes to Mary except by the church.
Yes.
But if you have a personal God, you go directly to God through Jesus Christ. For the most part, Adventists are conscientious objectors, but they have specialized in medical roles during wartime. That's also interesting. Similarly, the denomination has a generous commitment to hospitals and schools and were great practitioners of racial equality. They've got that right.
Mm-hmm.
Their technological savvy must be balanced against the proof asserted of the papacy's diabolical nature that the non-existent inscription on the papal tiara adds up to 666 in Hebrew letters. You know what? There's a marvelous book by de Kock, Edwin de Kock, 666, or The Antichrist. Perhaps you can put a reference to his book in there, which shows very clearly that this is not a non-existent issue at all. So, on the one hand, you have the world and the great Roman Catholic system saying that Ellen G. White is a heretic. And, well, then she's in very good company because Martin Luther was a heretic, Wycliffe was a heretic, John Huss was a heretic. You can go through the entire list of the Reformers. They were all heretics, according to them. And that link on bookends will show that if this is the definition of a heretic, I gladly am a heretic too.
Yes.
So let's have a look at some of the comparisons between John the Baptist and Ellen G. White. She writes, the prophet John was the connecting link between two dispensations. As God's representative, he stood forth to show the relation of the law and the prophets to the Christian dispensation. It's very important. What is the relationship of the Old Testament covenant to the New Covenant? How does it relate? And then he writes, he was the lesser light, which was to be followed by a greater. It's interesting that she's also referred to as a lesser light, which points to the greater light, which is the Bible. So the two have to be in harmony, to the law and to the testimony, right? Yes. The mind of John was illuminated by the Holy Spirit. that he might shed light upon his people, that no other light ever has shone or ever will shine so clearly upon fallen man as that which emanated from the teaching and example of Jesus. Christ and his mission had been but dimly understood, as typified in the shadowy sacrifices. Even John had not fully comprehended the future immortal life through the Savior. Because even from prison he asked, "Are you the one, or do we wait for another?"
And that after he baptized Jesus and saw the Holy Ghost descend on him and heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son."
Absolutely. But we have some interesting parallels. He was a lesser light pointing to the greater light. He must increase, I must decrease. The Lord has sent his people, now talking about the testimonies for our time, the Lord has sent his people much instruction, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light, this is now the spirit of prophecy, Ellen White, to lead men and women to the greater light. Oh, how much good would be accomplished if the books containing this light were read with a determination to carry out the principles they contain. There would be a thousandfold greater vigilance, a thousandfold more self-denial and resolute effort, and many more would now be rejoicing in the light of present truth. Either this is absolute blatant arrogance, or it's true.
Correct.
And the proof of the pudding?
Is in the eating.
Is in the eating. So how do we look at the spirit of prophecy? Matthew chapter 11 verse 7 says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went he out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see?" Three times he asks us, interesting. "A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." Why was he more than a prophet? "For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I sent my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So here was someone who was more than a prophet. He was a messenger for a specific purpose, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus.
Yes.
So, imagine if this was essential in the time of Jesus at his first coming. Wouldn't it be essential at his second coming?
Yes.
Wouldn't he send someone who would be more than a prophet in the sense of being a messenger to prepare God's people for the second coming of Christ?
Yes.
So this was a type. And he had the spirit of prophecy. And he was the lesser light, pointing to the greater light. He must increase, I must decrease. Now, what about Ellen White? What does she write here? She says, "During the discourse, I said that I did not claim to be a prophetess. Some were surprised at this statement, and as much is being said in regard to it, I will make an explanation. Others have called me a prophetess, but I have never assumed that title. I have not felt that it was my duty thus to designate myself. Those who boldly assume that they are prophets in this our day are often a reproach to the cause of Christ." So this is a humble statement.
Yes.
Then she clarifies it.
Yeah, I just want to say a lot of people stop there.
They stop there and say, okay, she's not a prophet, right? She says, "My work includes much more than this name signifies. I regard myself as a messenger." What was John the Baptist?
A messenger.
And was he more than a prophet?
Yes.
Why? Because he had a specific task, which was so specific. He had to prepare a people for the divine presence amongst them. So he was a messenger entrusted by the Lord with messages for his people, and so was she. I'm now instructed that I'm not to be hindered in my work by those who engage in suppositions regarding its nature, whose minds are struggling with so many intricate problems connected with the supposed work of a prophet. My commission embraces the work of a prophet, but it does not end there. It embraces much more than the minds of those who have been sowing the seeds of unbelief can comprehend. So John the Baptist was more than a prophet, and he was a lesser light. She was more than a prophet. She was the lesser light. He was a messenger. She was a messenger.
He was preparing for the coming of Jesus.
And she was preparing for the coming of Jesus. And the gift of prophecy has to be an integral part of the remnant. Now, surely if God worked in a specific way in the past by raising up specific prophets, he will work in the same fashion at the end of time. So either this is so or it is not so. And should we be ashamed because there is a prophet? Well, obviously, because many people think, there are so many false prophets. Mm-hmm. We want nothing to do with this. But what if it's true? So if it is true, could it form an integral part of the final events? So I thought it was necessary that we speak about the shaking. What will cause the shaking? Now, the shaking is something that is perplexing because it implies that people will be shaken up. And God's people, just like the Israelites of old, are not necessarily prepared for the second coming of Christ.
Correct.
And there are statements which says not one in 20 is ready for the coming of the Lord.
The parable of the 10 virgins also tells you that
exactly.
Half of the church is not ready for the
coming of the Lord. Just not ready. So let's have a look at this concept of the shaking, particularly in the light of some of the issues we've been speaking about in this series. And the way in which people reacted tells me that they do not have the confidence in the spirit of prophecy that they should have.
Yes.
So let's have a look at this. I asked the meaning of the shaking that she had seen, and I was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony. Now there's the name again. Called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans is the last church on earth.
Yes.
And the true witness, who is the true witness? Jesus Christ is the true witness.
Yes.
And the testimony of Jesus is what they have. So let's rephrase this sentence.
Yes.
Because it's written in very biblical language.
Yes.
Let's rephrase it. I saw that it was caused by the testimony of the true witness to the Laodiceans. In other words, it was called the testimony given by Jesus Christ to the remnant.
Yes.
The testimony will cause the shaking. This will have its effect upon the hearts of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. So if you quote it, you can get into trouble.
Yep.
They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause a shaking amongst God's people. I saw that the testimony of the true witness, this is not out of context, it's the next paragraph, right?
Yes.
Has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance. All who truly receive it will obey it and be purified. So in other words, an acceptance of the instructions given through the testimonies will determine whether you are shaken out or not.
Yes.
Is that what it says?
That's what it says.
Are you sure?
Yes.
That's a serious business.
It is.
It's an incredibly serious business. All right. So what does this entail? The number of this company had lessened. So she was shown in vision what would happen if you do not accept the testimonies. The number of the company had lessened. There was a shaking. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it did not obtain it. And they were left behind in darkness, and their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. Now, this must be absolutely horrifying to think that you have known the church, you have known the biblical truths that it entails and preaches, but because you have never made it your own, you could be shaken up and somebody could take your place. Evil angels still pressed around them but could have no power over them. Now, the Lord calls for a renewal of the straight testimony. In other words, if this gift in the church is neglected, God calls for a renewal of it. As born in the past years, he calls for a renewal of spiritual life. The spiritual energies of his people have long been torpid. But there is to be a resurrection from apparent death. By prayer and confession of sin, we must clear the king's highway.
You always hear, we have to have revival in the church.
Yes.
According to what we've just read, this is how you get it.
So in other words, revival is not based on a bedlam of noise.
No.
Not on how many times you can bash a drum.
Yes. Not on how many lights you've got on the stage.
Or how much smoke appears on the stage. Or how the lights are dimmed. In other words, that which will produce a revival would be confession of sin, prayer, and that will clear the king's highway.
And renewal of the straight testimony.
And renewal of the straight testimony, which is the spirit of prophecy.
That's it.
So what does it mean to be sealed? Well, just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their forehead, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Now, how do you settle into the truth? By experience.
Yeah.
You have to study the word. You have to realize this is really what God requires of me. You must say to God, Lord, help me to achieve this.
And it must become part of your life.
Yes. It must be like putting your clothes on in the morning.
That's it.
You don't go walking in the streets naked, right? Mm-hmm. You put your clothes on.
You put a mask on these days.
That's true. You must eat without it, though.
Well, so I actually saw there's some people that have one that they can open.
With a little zipper that they can put the spoon.
Yeah, or a little lid that they can open and eat through.
All right. Okay, whatever they think of. So just as soon as God's people are sealed, in other words, settled in the truth so that they cannot be moved, and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already, and the judgments of God are now upon the land to give us warning that we may know what is coming. So we need to be settled in the truth. In other words, if you go back to ancient Israel, they, for long periods of time, neglected God's truths, right? And they went way off the mark.
Mm.
They were on a totally different track. And then at some stage, somebody would clean up the temple and find this dusty book of the law.
Yes.
And come out and say, we found it, the book of the law. And they would read. And some would say, oh, and they would tear their clothes and put dust on their head and say, Lord, we've departed so far from your ways. Is this what is supposed to happen here?
I think so.
I think so too. I was shown that the testimony to the Laodiceans applies to God's people at the present time. And the reason it has not accomplished a greater work is because of the hardness of their hearts. But God has given the message time to do its work. Now, this is very important. We don't see God obliterating those who aren't following the guidelines, right?
No.
He leaves them. But God has given the message time to do its work. The heart must be purified from sins which have so long shut out Jesus. This fearful message will do its work. When it was first presented, it led to close examination of heart. Sins were confessed, and the people of God were stirred everywhere. Nearly all believed that this message would end in the loud cry of the third angel. But as they failed to see the powerful work accomplished in a short time, many lost the effect of the message. I saw that this message would not accomplish its work in a few short months. It is designed to arouse God's people, to discover to them their backslidings, and to lead to zealous repentance. There's always this word.
Yes.
That they may be favored with the presence of Jesus and be fitted for the loud cry of the third angel. As this message affected a heart, it led to deep humility before God. Angels were sent in every direction to prepare unbelieving hearts for the truth. So in order to be qualified to bring the loud cry, there needs to be, again, repentance. The cause of God began to rise, and his people were acquainted with their position. If the counsel of the true witness had been fully heeded, this is again testimonies to the church that we're referring to here,
yes.
God would have wrought for his people in great power, yet the efforts made since the message has been given have been blessed of God, and many souls have been brought from error and darkness to rejoice in the truth. Yes, there have been conversions, and yes, the church has grown, but the work is not done. God will prove his people. Jesus bears patiently with them and does not spew them out of his mouth in a moment. But the promise is there.
Yes. It doesn't mean that he's not going to do it at all.
Correct. Said the angel, God is weighing his people. If the message had been of as short duration as many of us supposed, there would have been no time for them to develop character. Many moved from feeling, not from principle and faith, and this solemn, fearful message stirred them. It wrought upon their feelings and excited their fears, but did not accomplish the work which God designed that it should. God reads the heart. Lest his people should be deceived in regard to themselves, he gives them time for the excitement to wear off and then proves them to see if they will obey the counsel of the true witness. So, if we go to the various churches today, is the majority obeying the counsel of the true witness?
Unfortunately not.
It's the minority, right?
Yes.
And if you go to the Bible and it talks about the shaking, it talks to the prophet and it says, shake the garment. And then take a portion of that and shake that out. And then take a portion and shake that out. And the prophet says, oh Lord, is there nobody left?
Yes.
This is a serious issue.
It is.
And I'm wondering whether it isn't time that the church started looking at this and saying to itself, isn't it time that we took a serious look at the counsel of the true witness and say to ourselves, is this meant for me? Must I make a change to my life? Said the angel, God will bring his work closer and closer to test and prove every one of his people. Some are willing to receive one point, but God brings them to another testing point. They shrink from it and stand back because they find that it strikes directly at some cherished idol.
That's most of the time our own problems.
That's our own problem.
Because even in the Bible and the testimonies, there's always this little thing that when it gets spoken of, you want to, I want to keep on to this.
Yes, exactly. So in other words, you don't want to give up your cherished little idol, whether it be something dietary or whether it be a habit or whether it be a nasty temperament that you have.
And our excuse usually is, God knows my heart. He will
gloss it over.
I wonder if he glossed over the small test that he put to our first parents.
That is true. That is true. He didn't gloss over that small little test under all that luxury that surrounded them. And maybe God's people need, in the time that we live in, to take a closer look at these issues. Here they have opportunity to see what is in their hearts that shuts out Jesus. They prize something higher than the truth, and their hearts are not prepared to receive Jesus. Individuals are tested and proved a length of time to see if they will sacrifice their idols and heed the counsel of the true witness. Again and again, this terminology appears.
Yes.
If any will not be purified through obeying the truth and overcome their selfishness, their pride and evil passions. There are so many people that are addicted to television and they think it is harmless. But all those images that constantly flash before your mind just are so seductive. And there are worse things to watch on the internet.
Yeah.
And many, many people will need to do serious introspection and ask God to help them to get over this. They are joined to their idols, let them alone, is eventually the final condemnation. And they pass on to their work, leaving these with their sinful trays unsubdued to the control of evil angels.
Yeah, this is what the angels give of God give charge. Leave them. Let them be.
Let them be.
That's sad. It's a sad statement.
That's a sad statement. We need, on a daily basis, to say to God, help me to be in harmony with your will. And if I have a selfish tray, help me to give it up. Those who come up to every point and stand every test and overcome, be the price what it may, have heeded the counsel of the true witness. Is there any half measure here?
No.
Will God gloss over some things and not others?
Yeah.
And they will receive the latter rain and thus be fitted for translation. You know, I come to many, many churches and even, general proclamations. We need to pray for the latter rain. Mm. We can pray for the latter rain until we are blue in the face. If we do not heed the counsel, we will not receive the latter rain. So there are drops of latter rain falling in the world, but the outpouring will come when the church takes the counsel of the true witness seriously. Let the testimonies be judged by their fruits. What is the spirit of their teaching? What has been the result of their influence? All who desire to do so can acquaint themselves with the fruits of these visions. God is either teaching his church, reproving their wrongs and strengthening their faith, or he's not. This work is of God, or it is not. God does nothing in partnership with Satan. My work bears the stamp of God or the stamp of the enemy. There is no halfway work in the matter. You know, we always want a halfway work. Mm. I wonder whether this is an opinion of hers or whether this was
inspired.
Mm. The testimonies are of the Spirit of God or they are of the devil.
That is putting it bluntly.
In a nutshell.
Clear.
Absolutely. Perilous times are before us. Everyone who has a knowledge of the truth should awake and place himself, body, soul, and spirit, under the discipline of God. How do I know what God requires? It is spelt out in the spirit of prophecy.
Yes, in plain words.
Absolutely. Nobody can say, I can't understand this.
No.
We must put on the whole armor of God. We must follow the directions given through the spirit of prophecy. That's pretty straightforward. Mm-hmm. We must follow the direction given through the spirit of prophecy. We must love and obey the truth for this time. Other people will say, oh, they're putting Ellen G. White above the Bible.
Yeah.
No, this is explaining what God required in the past and that God will require exactly the same thing in the future and in the present.
If the spirit of prophecy, if the prophet is in harmony and with the Bible, and to be declared a prophet, she has to be.
Absolutely, otherwise then, she's not a prophet.
Then if she writes to tell you, if you say some of the things in the Bible are hard to understand, then it's made plain here. There's no body that can say that it's not, I don't understand
exactly
what God has actually said.
Now, this is a bit more difficult. We must love and obey the truth for this time. Now, do you know what? When you make these changes, they're hard. But once you've actually done it, you love it.
Mm.
I can't go back to my old lifestyle. It would be abhorrent to me. And you said exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
So how do you get to love something? By practicing it.
It's the same when with people. When you're dealing with people, you have to get used to dealing with people nicely if you weren't used to it before.
Yes.
And afterwards, you can't think that you've dealt with people any different than you.
Exactly. So this will save us from accepting strong delusions. God has spoken to us through His Word. He has spoken to us through the testimonies to the church and through the books that have helped to make plain our present duty and the position that we should now occupy. So how do we know what we should do? He's spoken us through His Word. He's spoken us through the testimonies to the church. He's spoken us through the books, and He's made it very plain. The warnings that have been given line upon line, precept upon precept, should be heeded. If we disregard them, what excuse can we offer? I beseech those who are laboring for God not to accept the spurious for the genuine. Let not human reason be placed where divine sanctifying truth should be. Christ is waiting to kindle faith and love in the heart of His people. Let not erroneous theories receive countenance from the people who ought to be standing on the platform of eternal truth. God calls upon us to hold firmly to the fundamental principles that have been based upon unquestionable authority. So if I have a pet theory and I find that it is in contradiction with the spirit of prophecy, and I study the Bible and the spirit of prophecy together, then I must come to the conclusion that I must give up my pet theory because it's not in harmony with God.
Like we said in that episode about the spirit of prophecy, if there's something that you read in the testimonies and it doesn't make sense, and instead of saying this is a false prophet, you must ask, why don't I understand what is said here, and then do further study on that subject.
Absolutely. Yeah, I'm so proud of you. I was shown that if God's people make no effort on their part but wait for the refreshing to come upon them and remove their wrongs and correct their errors, if they depend upon that to cleanse them from filthiness of the flesh and spirit and fit them to engage in the loud cry of the third angel, they will be found wanting. There's going to be no special magic wand that will be waved to correct what you could have corrected before. The refreshing or power of God comes only on those who have prepared themselves for it by doing the work which God bids them, namely cleansing themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is biblical.
Yes.
The remnant people of God must be a converted people. It's not good enough to know the truth. It must be applied to the heart.
Yes.
The presentation of this message is to result in the conversion and sanctification of souls. We are to feel the power of the Spirit of God in this movement. This is a wonderful, definite message. It means everything to the receiver, and it is to be proclaimed with a loud cry. We must have a true abiding faith that this message will go forth with increasing importance till the close of time. No matter how much opposition there is, if we stand on this foundation, then it will swell to a loud cry. Now, the spirit of prophecy hasn't always been accepted. And even within the church, in fact, that is where it is probably more neglected than in many places outside the church. And there's an interesting little book that used to be prescribed at our colleges in the past, and I wish it were still the case.
Yes.
It's called The Spirit of Prophecy Treasure Chest. And it has a little message from you, from Sister White, with her own signature on it. We are homeward bound. A little longer and the strife will be over. May we who stand in the heat of the conflict ever keep before us a vision of things unseen. You know what? This is so important to understand that we are surrounded by angels and by evil angels, and that there is a constant conflict. If we do not understand the conflict, there will be many, many pains that we will endure because we do not recognize it in the context. If we know that we are fighting not against flesh and blood, then we will be on our knees far more than we actually are.
Correct.
Of that time when the world will be bathed in the light of heaven, when the years will move in gladness, when over the scenes the morning stars will sing together and the sons of God will shout for joy, while God and Christ will unite in proclaiming, there shall be no more sin, neither shall there be any more death. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, let us press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is our mission. Now, let's have a look at some of the statements that reflect on this manuscript. She writes, I gave myself, my whole being, to God to obey His call in everything. And since that time, my life has been spent in giving the message with pen and in speaking before large congregations. It is not I who control my words and actions at such times. In other words, she says, God is the one that takes control. But there are times when common things must be stated. Common thoughts must occupy the mind, common letters must be written, and information given that has passed from one to another of the workers. Such words, such information are not given under the special inspiration of the Spirit of God. Questions are asked at times that are not upon religious subjects at all, and these questions must be answered. We converse about houses and lands and trades to be made and locations for our institutions, their advantages and disadvantages. So is everything inspired? No. But what is inspired? Because it's so easy to say, well, that's probably an opinion.
Yes.
So we need to be very clear as to what is inspired and what is an opinion and what is just common language,
yes,
common discussion. So what does she say about her books? Because I want to know what is inspired and what is not, right?
Yes.
Wouldn't you?
No, definitely, because that will sort out a lot of confusion.
Absolutely. Sister White is not the originator of these books. So who is?
Let's find out.
They contain the instruction that during her life work, God has been giving her.
So God is the originator.
Aha, God is the originator. They contain the precious, comforting light that God has graciously given His servant to be given to the world. So this is a prophet being used by God. From their pages, this light is to shine into the hearts of men and women, leading them to the Savior. The Lord has declared that these books are to be scattered throughout the world. There is in them truth which to the receiver is a savor of life unto life. They are silent witnesses for God. In the past they have been the means in his hands of convicting and converting many souls. Many have read them with eager expectation, and by reading them have been led to see the efficacy of Christ's atonement and to trust in its power. They have been led to commit the keeping of their souls to their Creator, waiting and hoping for the coming of the Savior to take his loved ones to their eternal home. In the future, these books are to make the gospel plain to many others, revealing to them the way of salvation. The books are inspired.
And to be given to the world.
Now, can we be a little bit daring here? If she says, for example, in the books, that the world is about 6,000 years old, does that mean it is about 10,000 years old?
No, I don't think so.
Does it mean it's millions of years old?
No.
Does it mean 6,000 about?
Think so.
In other words, is that something that came from the influence of a Bishop Usher? Or was it inspiration of God, if the books are inspired?
Well, it should be inspired by God, so it must be
his. So whether we believe the one or whether we believe the other, it depends on our faith in the spirit of prophecy, right? So what is not inspired? Well, biographical data and common transactions of land, etc., are not necessarily inspired. But books, periodicals, testimonies, spirit of prophecy volumes, for example, other than the biographical portions, are inspired. So God has given me a marked solemn experience in connection with his work, and you may be assured that so long as my life is spared, I shall not cease to lift a warning voice as I am impressed by the Spirit of God, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. I have no special wisdom in myself. I am only an instrument in the Lord's hand to do the work he has set for me to do. The instructions that I have given by pen or voice have been an expression of the light that God has given me. I've tried to place before you the principles that the Spirit of God has for years been impressing upon my mind and writing upon my heart. And now, brethren, I entreat you not to interpose between me and the people and turn away the light which God would have come to them. Do not by your criticism take out all the force, all the point and power from the testimonies. Do not feel that you can dissect them to suit your own ideas, claiming that God has given you ability to discern what is light from heaven and what is the expression of mere human wisdom. We have this all the time. People say, well, she was influenced by this, that, and the other. Either it is from God or it is not. Mm-hmm. And if we start this dissecting, then we will not know where we stand in the stream of time either.
Correct.
If the testimonies speak not according to the word of God, reject them. Christ and Belial cannot be united. For Christ's sake, do not confuse the minds of the people with human sophistry and skepticism, and make of none effect the work that the Lord would do. So once we start dissecting it and saying that this was inspired and that was an opinion, then we are making it of none effect.
Exactly.
Or if we say it doesn't have authority, what will cause the shaking?
The straight testimony.
I see. Do not by your lack of spiritual discernment make of this agent of God a rock of offense, whereby many shall be caused to stumble and fall and be snared and be taken. If God, for example, through the spirit of prophecy says that in the last days God's people should follow a very specific diet and you reject it, you're rejecting the word of God.
Yeah, you're rejecting the testimonies.
You're rejecting the testimonies. You might say that this communication was only a letter. It was a letter, but prompted by the Spirit of God, just like the letters of John,
yes,
or Paul, to bring before your minds things that have been shown me. In these letters which I write, in the testimonies I bear, I am presenting to you that which the Lord has presented to me. I do not write one article in the paper expressing merely my own ideas. They are what God has opened before me in vision, the precious rays of light shining from the throne. I have no special wisdom in myself. I am only an instrument in the Lord's hands. To do the work he has set before me to do, the instructions that I have given by pen or voice have been the expression of the light that God has given me. I've tried to place before you the principles of the Spirit of God has for years been impressing upon my mind and writing on my heart. And now to all who have a desire for truth, I would say, do not give credence to unauthenticated reports as to what Sister White has done or said or written. If you desire to know what the Lord has revealed through her, read her published works. Are there any points of interest concerning which she has not written? Do not eagerly catch up and report rumors as to what she has said. Now, in this little book, it has this little chapter which is called A Never to Be Forgotten Lesson. Mm. And I thought it would be good to share this.
I think it might be timely.
There's a chapter, Ladder Attitudes Towards the Gift. Unwittingly, a grave mistake made in the early 50s, this is talking about 1850 and not 1950,
yes,
was destined to have rather far-reaching effects on the cause of God during the next 5 years. So from 1850 to 1855, about a five-year period, there was a grave mistake that was made. Through the perplexing first 6 years of the formative period, the Lord had led in a signal manner, directing and protecting the work through the Spirit of prophecy. So after 1844, mm-hmm, to 1850, God had led the people through the testimonies. And then there was a perplexing error. Even so, the work had moved slowly. It was then next to impossible to obtain access to unbelievers. The disappointment in 1844 had confused the minds of many, and they would not listen to any explanation of the matter. So people didn't want to hear about these issues. But as we have already noted in an earlier article, the outlook had improved by 1850. And 1851. So people were again interested in the prophecies.
Yes. And the world, or the unbelievers, were more easily being reached.
Correct. And then they made a decision.
Yes.
And Elder James White could report, now the door is open almost everywhere to present truth, and many are prepared to read the publications who have formerly had no interest to investigate. So there was this publication, the Review and Herald was sent out, and people were reading, and they were interested. Now, what was the mistake? With brighter prospects for a large work amongst unbelievers, the general denominational literature was shaped to meet the new conditions. The most noticeable adjustment in this line was made to avert prejudice. And for this reason, all reference to the visions and the spirit of prophecy was left out of the regular issues of the church paper. So when they wrote to the public, they totally left out the spirit of prophecy. They sidelined it. Why? Well, it's hard for people, right?
Yeah. Prejudice. What will people say?
Oh, here's another prophet. Yeah. We don't believe this. This action was explained by Elder White in an extra of the Review and Herald, made up largely of early Ellen G. White experiences and visions. Here's the last page. He wrote, this sheet is the form of the paper that we hope to publish once in 2 weeks. We do not design this extra for so general circulation as the regular paper. So when he referred to the spirit of prophecy, he said, we're not going to do that in the regular paper. For the reason that strong prejudice exists in many minds against a portion of its content. So when they write that Ellen White saw this or that or the other, the prejudice would be too great, we'll leave Ellen G. White out of the general papers. Those who judge of a matter before they hear are unwise, says Paul. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So basically they said, church, we know there is a prophet, but don't say anything to the outside world. They're not ready for it. We believe that God is unchangeable, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that it is his will and purpose to teach his tried people at this, the most important period in the history of God's people, in the same manner as in the past. But, oh, that word but. As many are prejudiced against visions, we think best at present not to insert anything of the kind in the regular paper. You know what? We have so many ministers in our church and even at our institutes of learning. Mm-hmm. They are told, don't use the spirit of prophecy in your preaching. Keep it up. Mm. Don't mention it.
Because of prejudice.
There was a case once where a lady had accepted the truth. She was a Turkish lady. She was a Muslim. And we had an occasion while we were traveling through Turkey, visiting the seven churches location, where this lady became so animated by the truth that she was just bubbling over. Because as we were traveling, she was the tour guide, by the way, we were explaining to her what these prophecies all meant. And then one day she contacted us and said she wants to come to visit us in our country so that she can learn more about these things. And she did. And she came for a year and she enrolled in one of the colleges. And there she wanted to become acquainted with what Adventists believe. And she was told that she was not allowed to use the spirit of prophecy. Now, we had, of course, not hidden these facts from her, and she had written many things. And it was very disturbing to see how they treated her if she used the spirit of prophecy. And this was a convert. And I was horrified. And we have so many ministers who say, don't talk about her, don't do this. Well, they did exactly the same thing here.
This book that you are quoting from was once
a prescribed book.
What happened?
I don't know what happened. But perhaps it should become a prescribed book again. So, yes. But as many are prejudiced against visions, we think best at present not to insert anything of the kind in the regular paper. We will therefore publish the visions by themselves for the benefit of those who believe that God can fulfill his word and give visions in the last days. So there are the testimonies, they're there on your shelf, but don't use them in your sermons. Don't preach to them about them in public.
Yeah.
Don't use them. I hear it all the time. Pursuant to this announced policy, the review for 4 years was very nearly silent on the visions. Said nothing. During this time, only 5 Ellen G. White articles were published, and even these were in the form of exhortations, making no reference to Revelations. This was in marked contrast to the 6 Ellen G. White articles in 11 issues of Present Truth issued during the 15-month period from August 1849 to November 1850, in each of which frequent mention was freely made of the visions. Although James White stated his intention to issue other numbers of the extra to supply the needs of the believers, we failed to find that this was done. So the spirit of prophecy was not preached to the general public, and eventually it wasn't even preached to the church anymore.
Itself, yeah.
That's basically what happened. Here's his declaration. In the review of April 21, 1851, James White announced to the readers of the paper his position in regard to the place of the spiritual gifts in the church and their perpetuity, but made no reference to Ellen White's experience. He made it clear that the Bible alone was the test of faith and duty, but this did not preclude spiritual gifts given to lead us to the living Word. Yes, it is true that the Bible and the Bible alone is the test of dogma.
Yeah.
But it doesn't preclude the spirit of prophecy. But he didn't include any of that. The position that the Bible and the Bible alone is the rule of faith and duty does not shut out the gifts which God sent into the church. To reject them is shutting out that part of the Bible which presents them. We say, let us have a whole Bible, and let that and that alone be our rule of faith and duty. Place the gifts where they belong, and all is harmony. So yes, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, but we won't mention them in public.
That's what they stated, what he said.
And we won't even publish them anymore to the church either. 1 year later, October 16, 1855, in meeting false charges, Elder White again stated his position. And this is what he said. There's a class of persons who are determined to have it that the review and its conductors make the views of Mrs. White a test of doctrine and Christian fellowship. It might be duty to notice these persons on account of the part they are acting, which is calculated to deceive some. What has the review to do with Mrs. White's views? The sentiments published in its columns are all drawn from the Holy Scriptures. No writer of the review has ever referred to them as authority on any point. The review for 5 years has not published one of them. Its motto has been the Bible and the Bible alone, the only rule of faith and duty. And that's exactly what people are saying today.
Correct.
We don't need it in public discourses. We don't even need it in sermons.
Most people, before they are baptized, don't even know yet of the prophet.
I was in fact baptized not knowing anything about the spirit of prophecy, which is astounding, right? And I've told many times how I came to discover them. There are marvelous stories in the world how people discovered the spirit of prophecy. Absolutely amazing. So to illustrate his uniform position through the years, Elder White then quotes his first published statement on the subject of the spirit of prophecy. In meeting the charge that the denominational doctrinal position was based on the visions, he states, it should be here understood that all these views as held by the body of Sabbath keepers were brought out from the scriptures. Before Mrs. White had any view in regard to them, these sentiments are founded upon the scripture as their only basis. Well, that is partly true, because they studied the Bible and they crystallized the truths out of the Bible. But when they could go no further,
yes,
this is when the spirit of prophecy came and helped. So this is,
and when there was sometimes an issue that they didn't know which one,
yes,
the spirit of prophecy would come.
Correct. So it again pointed to the Bible, and the Bible was taken as the determining factor. But nevertheless, the spirit of prophecy did play a role as to which one of the many choices was the one to be followed. So while the position set forth in the 1855 Review and Herald on the relationship of the spirit of prophecy to the Word of God was sound, yet it is clear from the experience of those years that the rather negative treatment of the subject, together with absence of any of the visions from the columns of the review, led to a general lack of appreciation of the gift. We have the same situation today, everywhere, almost every church in the world. and to a lowering of its place of importance in the work. The results of this course of near silence was not at once perceived. But at a general conference of 1855 held in Battle Creek commencing November 16, it was clear that all was not right. A realization of this led to confessions relative to the evident departure of the remnant from the spirit of the message and the humble, straightforward course taken by those who first embraced it. It may be noted in this connection that there had been a partial withdrawal of the prophetic gift from the believers. Writing of this shortly afterwards, Ellen White stated, now this is fascinating. The visions have been of late less and less frequent, and my testimony for God's children has been gone. I have thought that my work in God's cause was done, and that I had no further duty to do, but to save my own soul and carefully attend to my little family. So for virtually 5 years, there was no spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
Why? Difficulty recognized and remedied. Recognizing that the right attitude had not been taken by the church towards the spirit of prophecy, the brethren assembled in conference at Battle Creek passed the following formal action at the business session of the General Conference. And they chose Joseph Bates and Wagner and Cornell to be on this committee. In harmony with this action, a comprehensive address was prepared which expressed the convictions of the conference. We quote a few paragraphs which present a most significant picture. Number one, confession. In view of the present low state of the precious cause of our blessed Master, we feel to humble ourselves before God and confess our unfaithfulness and departure from the way of the Lord, whereby the spirit of holiness has been grieved, our own souls burdened, and an occasion given to the enemy of all righteousness to rejoice over the decline of faith and spirituality amongst the scattered flock. If you neglect the spirit of prophecy in the remnant movement, you will lose it. Mm-hmm. So if we live in the times that we are living in and the world needs to hear the great controversy, should we reduce the great controversy to the size of a postage stamp? Or should we hand out the great controversy? Or at least the chapters dealing with the present situation?
Yes.
I think we should not be ashamed and put our light under a bushel. If God has said that the remnant church has a prophet, then should we be ashamed of that fact? For 5 years they were ashamed. And the result was there was no more spirit of prophecy. They also said, nor have we appreciated the glorious privilege of claiming the gifts which our blessed Master has vouchsafed to his people. And we greatly fear that we have grieved the Spirit by neglecting the blessings already conferred upon the church. We have also in our past experience been made to rejoice in the goodness of our God, who has manifested his care for his people by leading us in his way and correcting our errors through the operation of the Spirit. If we are not to preach these things in the church, then how will new people sitting in the church, or even old people, members in the church, become acquainted with these things? Mm. How will they know their duty? You know, there's a statement which says that the spirituality of the church will seldom rise above the norms and standards of the pastors. And if the pastors neglect their duty to be an example and to put the principles as God has directed in the testimonies into action, then the public, the members of the church, should take it into their own hands. They should study for themselves and implement it. And if they are mocked for it, then bear the shame because Christ endured the shame.
Yes.
We have also in the past experience been made to rejoice in the goodness of our God, who has manifested his care for his people by leading us in His way and correcting our errors through the operation of His Spirit. And the majority of Sabbath keepers in the third angel's message have firmly believed that the Lord was calling His church out of the wilderness by means appointed to bring us to unity of the faith. This is so important.
Yes.
We refer to the visions which God has promised to the remnant in the last days. What will bring unity to the church?
Unity around the spirit of prophecy.
Absolutely. If you study the spirit of prophecy, which has very clear directives, and you say, this is the will of God, help me to implement it in my life, and everybody else does the same, wouldn't you be on the same page?
You won't have any confusion about what the Bible teaches. You won't have people sitting and arguing, me and you arguing. No, but the Bible means this, the Bible means this. We've got a guide, we've got the testimonies that shows you this is what the Bible meant. So then we can have unity around it.
Absolutely.
I mean, in the beginning, I remember somewhere in one of the testimonies that I've read, they were getting together and she wrote that there wasn't one in two persons that were unified on anything.
Exactly. And we have the same situation today. Not to take the place of the Bible. Nor do we, as some contend, exalt these gifts or their manifestations above the Bible. On the contrary, we test them by the Bible, making it the great rule of judgment in all things, so that whatever is not in accordance with it, in its spirit and its teachings, we unhesitatingly reject. But, as we cannot believe that a fountain sends forth at the same place sweet water and bitter, or that an evil tree brings forth good fruit, so we cannot believe that that is of the enemy which tends to unite the hearts of the saints, to lead to meekness and humility and holy living, and incites to deep heart searching before God and a confession of our wrongs. Whenever I have preached in the world and there was conflict, it was based on our understanding of the spirit of prophecy, either directly or indirectly by implementation of what it is said.
You see, this is why I know that this is why the shaking will be caused by the straight testimony.
Absolutely.
Because once everybody is out that doesn't want to unify around the testimonies to the church or the prophet, to get you back to the Bible, they will be out and the rest will unify
on the spirit of prophecy. So the spirit of prophecy will cause the shaking.
And will cause the unity.
And will cause the loud cry.
Yes.
Because those that receive it.
In saying this, we're not saying that now Jesus is going to be on the back foot and the whole Bible. Because you are united around the testimonies, and this will take you in unity to Jesus.
Absolutely.
Then everybody will be united in the true testimony of Jesus.
Do we pray to the spirit of prophecy?
No,
pray to Jesus.
Do we worship the prophet?
No. Who do you worship?
Jesus Christ.
The one who is exalted, because it is the testimony of the true witness, or the testimony of Jesus Christ, who is the true witness. And there was another point, an attitude displeasing to God. While we hold these views as emanating from the divine mind, we would confess the inconsistency, which we believe has been displeasing to God, of professedly regarding them as messages from God and really putting them on a level with the inventions of men. She was influenced by the margin. She was influenced by Usher. She was whatever the arguments are there. Either she said it or she didn't say it. Either it was God who said it or it was the devil who said it. Can't be half measures. We fear that this has resulted in an unwillingness to bear the reproach of Christ. This is a fascinating statement. So if you say that you believe the spirit of prophecy, many people will reproach you.
Yes.
And call you whatever, a sect or whatever. which is indeed greater riches than the treasures of earth, and a desire to conciliate the feelings of our opponents. But the word and our experience have taught us that God is not honored, nor his cause advanced by such a course. While we regard them as coming from God and entirely harmonizing with his written word, we must acknowledge ourselves under obligation to abide by their teachings and be corrected by their admonitions. To say that they are of God, and yet we will not be tested by them, is to say that God's will is not a test of rule for Christians, which is inconsistent and absurd. And what was the result of this confession? The result was that there was a complete turnaround. They again published her views to the public. The church flourished. The visions returned. And Ellen White gave a revelation November 20th, while in prayer, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly and powerfully came upon me, and I was taken off in vision. I saw the Spirit of the Lord has been dying away from the church. It is of special interest to observe in this connection that the matter revealed in this important vision was published by action of the Battle Creek Church and constitute the first of the testimony series. So when they set the record straight, when they weren't ashamed of the spirit of prophecy, that's when God wrought, and the entire testimony series saw the light. I have always believed that if something is truth, it must be able to stand on its own merits. And instead of hiding it, make it prominent.
Exactly.
In the past, when evangelism was done, you very, very carefully approached the subjects. Mm. And by the time you got to the nitty-gritty, the hall was empty. Mm. Face it head on. Say what the issue is. Come right out and say, God said, remember the Sabbath day. The Church of Rome says, I am above the Bible. I command you to keep the first day of the week. You have the attention of the people immediately.
Of course.
Some might be angry, but you still have their attention. Then a few weeks later, a reassuring message from Ellen White appeared in the review. At our late conference at Battle Creek, God wrought for us. The minds of the servants of God were exercised as to the gifts of the church. And if God's frown had been brought upon his people because the gifts had been slighted and neglected, there was a pleasing prospect that his smiles would again be upon us, and he would graciously and mercifully revive the gifts again, and they would live in the church to encourage the desponding and fainting souls and to correct and reprove the erring. I am convinced that it is time that the church follows a similar course to the early church.
Yes.
They neglected it for 5 years. We have neglected it for decades.
Yes.
And the result is that every wind of doctrine is blowing in the world. Every form of apostasy has been thrown at us. Churches are divided, some going completely the way of the world, totally rejecting the spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
We have magazines that make it their business to do nothing but denigrate it and run it down.
Mm-hmm.
And it's time that God's people stood up.
Yes.
And that at least that portion which is to receive the loud cry goes on its knees and confesses before God and says, we have sinned by neglecting a gift that you have given to the remnant church.
Exactly.
Do you agree with that?
Oh, 100%.
And you're a new Adventist.
Yes.
Is there something wrong with you? Response from the Battle Creek Church. Now, they absolutely learned their lesson in that early church, right?
Let's see.
Let's have a look.
Let's have a look if they could
So this was in 1855. So let's go to 1867. That's just 10 years later, a little bit more than 10 years later. They had exactly the same thing. Again, it faded. So there is this tendency for the spirit of prophecy to be sidelined because it is so uncomfortable to preach about these things. So by 1867, they had to write again when they learned the lesson for the second time. We have learned by painful experience also that when these testimonies are silent or their warnings slightly regarded, coldness, backsliding, worldly mindedness, spiritual darkness takes possession of the church. Do we have a similar situation today?
Yes.
We would not give glory to man, but we should be recreant to our sense of duty, not to speak in strong and pointed language our views of the importance of these testimonies. The fearful apostasy of those who have slighted and despised them has furnished many sad proofs of the dangerous business of doing despite to the Spirit of grace. This is a description of the times we are living in. This is a perfect description of the state of the church.
Yes.
Worldwide.
Yes, backsliding, worldly mindedness, spiritual darkness. And so, what is the cause? Rejection of the testimonies.
Yes, and who are the people that for a second time are speaking here? The same people who spoke in the first one. Look
yes.
at them. Jay and Andrews, Loughborough, Bates, Bordeaux, Hutchins, Byington, and then later Uriah Smith, Amidon, and the elders. They had a tendency to have the high ground and then go back down to the low ground. And we have the same tendencies. So it is human nature. And rebellion against what God wants has been, well, the story of the Bible. You can just read what the Old Testament says. But brothers and sisters, I would make an appeal to the church to return back to the pillars of the faith and to put the testimonies back where they belong.
Now is the time. It has to be done now. We are living in the times when this has to be done now if we want to get the message of Jesus to the world.
Is it possible that some people might think that they can modify the spirit of prophecy?
Definitely.
Let's see what she had to say. What about changing the spirit of prophecy? She says, they come to me, those that are copying my writings, and say, now here's the better revised words, so we'll change your wording. And I think I'll put that in. Don't you change one word, not a word. The revised edition, that's of her writings, we do not need at all. We have got the word that Christ has spoken himself and given us, and don't you in my writings change a word for any revised edition. There will be revised editions, plenty of them, just before the close of earth's history. And I want all my workers to understand, and I've got quite a number of them. I want them to understand that they are never to take the revised word and put it in the place of the plain, simple words, just as they are. They think they are improving them. Perhaps they're thinking, we'll put them into modern language because people don't understand. Do you know what? People have dictionaries. I don't have to dumb everything down.
Why don't we lift everything
up? Why don't we lift everything up? Why do we have to dumb everything down?
My first language is not even English. And I read her books as it stands.
And that's the way you should read them.
Yeah.
They think they are improving them. But how do they know? But that they may switch off on an idea and give it less importance than Christ means them to have. I think we should read them as they stand. I have more or less gone back to the old versions because I find them uplifting. Have we the truth? Are we living in the closing period of Earth's history? Is Christ at the door? These are questions for us all to settle. Education ought always to be high, holy order, and the need is more imperative now than ever before. Let's not go down. Let's bring people up. The removal of the faithful from this world will soon be accomplished. Then why not bring all the energies of mind and soul into entire consecration to God? My appeal is to return to the old ways. Let's return to a rediscovery of the Word of God. Let's be like those people of old who went into the temple and found those dusty volumes and said, "We have found the book of the law." And let's read them and let's put dust on our heads and sackcloth on our bodies and say to God, "We have neglected a gift that you have given to the remnant. We have neglected to preach it from the pulpits. We have neglected to shout it to the people out there in the world. And as a result, we are in the state that we are in." As the end draws near and the work of giving the last warning of the world extends, it becomes more important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies. Not to hand out documents that we should not preach it, that we shouldn't use it in our sermons, in our discourses. No, it becomes more important. And this is a testimony. So who does it come from?
From God.
It comes from God. If it's the testimony of the true witness, then it comes from God. So it becomes more important. So what does this mean? For those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies which God in his providence has linked with the work of the third angel's message from its very rise. In ancient times, God spoke to men by mouth of prophets and apostles. In these days, he speaks to them by the testimonies of his Spirit. There was never a time when God instructed his people more earnestly than he instructs them now concerning his will and the course that he would have them pursue. Never a time. We have more information than any previous generation. We should cherish it. We should cherish it. In this fearful time, just before Christ is to come the second time, God's faithful preachers will have to bear a still more pointed testimony than was borne by John the Baptist. A responsible, important work is before them, and those who speak smooth things God will not acknowledge as his shepherds, a fearful woe is upon them. It is time to give the clarion call, the final warning to humanity. Now is not a time to say, "Oh, we have to keep it general."
No.
I've seen sermons where they say, "Keep it general. Don't cry wolf." If Jeremiah hadn't cried wolf, would the king's eyes have been put out? If he had heeded the call? Absolutely not.
No. I think it is time that we get together as a church in unity. And the only way this is going to happen is what we've seen now. If we can get around and acknowledge that the testimonies that come straight from God, we have to implement. And we have to say this is from God, and we have to acknowledge it and accept that we have to be reproved if it has to be that way.
You know what, my brother? You're a young Adventist. I used to be a young Adventist, but now I'm an old Adventist. And we know that there are people that can use the spirit of prophecy like a hammer. But if you study it in its context, it is so balanced. It's like the Word of God, like we've many times said before. And what a privilege when people embrace it. And what a unity there is amongst brethren. Like the Bible said, it's like oil dripping from Aaron's beard when brothers are in harmony with each other. There is nothing in the world that can bring harmony to this church other than the spirit of prophecy.
There is nothing.
And I'm afraid that it will be the instrument of the shaking.
Yes. The testimony says it will. I believe.
Those who accept it and cling to it and ask God to imprint the principles on their heart will take their stand. And the rest, according to the study, will be shaken up. Brothers and sisters, would we want to lose heaven in the time that we are living in? Take your stand. Make a decision. Follow the directives of God. Make them part of your life. They're not a burden. The yoke is light. It will be a manifestation of the power of God to the world that will be irresistible, and thousands will accept the truth where now there is but one. May God help us to realize the gift that this church has. Let's pray.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of words written down in testimony, given to this church as a gift to lead people into the paths of righteousness and to take them back to the greater light. Heavenly Father, help us to follow this directive, to make it our own, and to be in harmony with each other, with the Word, and the principles of Christ. Bless your church, bless your people, and bless those out there who have to become acquainted with this special gift for the times in which we are living. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.